Turn over to Acts chapter 2. That's where our reading will be from, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in their heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Not the kind that typically has a lot of big long-term projects. I don't have a lot of handyman skills, so I'm not the one remodeling the house and all the planning that goes into that. And so it's kind of rare that there's the culmination like today, where the past months, all the logistics and plans kind of come together to fruition with the help of a lot of people. And so my family and I are so happy to be here. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for all the good advice of what to buy and what not to do and when to come and when not to come. We really were blessed with a beautiful drive up. It was cold enough to keep all the roads like they were, not melting and all that, but it was dry and sunny every day. Hardly saw it was spitting snow maybe one morning when we were driving out of Fort Nelson, but just couldn't have gone better. All the scenarios that we tried to anticipate and all the things that were packed in the van just in case. Thankful not to have had to use any of those. And so thank you for your help, your prayers, and also bring the greetings and the love of many people. Maybe privately I can, and maybe some in my lesson tonight, go into more detail about that. But there are so many people involved in us being able to be here. From some of the churches that are financially helping us, in addition to what you're helping us with. Probably about 30 people and churches have helped just in some of the one-time expenses that were pretty significant in getting everything here. And so I hope it is meaningful to you that there are a lot of people who are interested in the spread of the gospel here, and who are interested in helping us to be here and able to stay here and to continue here. And so while I know this is an isolated area in many ways, I hope our time here with you, that it will, on an ongoing basis, and I'll try to find ways to do that, to help you to remember how many people are praying for you and for me and for us, and not just saying be warmed and filled, but have shared in the work today. A good portion of the Purcell family and the Cates family, without knowing it, have been introduced in a variety of places. I pulled a couple pictures off the internet, and so as I was telling brethren about where we were going and what we were doing, those were a few faces that I could get introduced to them. And I can't pass everything on that has been shared with me and the encouragement that's been given, but I hope in the work that we're able to do together that will also be obvious and clear. I'm going to be studying from Acts chapter 2, where Jacob read this morning a few minutes ago. I also want to mention, as I did Wednesday night, tonight I want to look at the subject of churches, evangelists, and expectations. And in that, we're going to look at what does God expect of our work together. And then I want to spend a few minutes talking about some of the things that are on my mind of the expectations. And then I hope you'll give some thought to that. And then privately, I know you already have, but keep that conversation going of how I can be of help. What are some specific areas where I need your help and input on investing time? I've certainly been doing that and talking to a lot of people. I've been able to talk to a few of you about that. But the lesson tonight won't capture all of that, but I hope it just kind of primes the pump and that will be something we continue to communicate about and work together in. So think about that this afternoon. Maybe you've heard someone say before, well, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I don't know where that kind of American proverb came from, but it didn't come from Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that, yes, as we discussed in class, God expects for us to walk the walk, but God also, part of man knowing Him is through the foolishness, as man considers it, of the message that is preached. God wants His Word to be taught publicly and privately, and as we're doing this morning. And that's what we just read in Acts chapter 2, as Jacob picked up there at the conclusion when they heard this. And so the gospel is certainly spread by our example and being salt and light, but the gospel is not completely spread just by our example. There's things that people have to hear, and so that's what Peter and the apostles did here on the day of Pentecost. Words and deeds. And the result of that here in Acts chapter 2 is that there were saints, and the result of there being saints in a common place is that there are churches. The existence of saints, of Christians, and then the growth of those Christians is what we see. And then wherever there are saints that are growing, then you have churches that exist, and then you have churches that are growing. And I want us to see from Acts chapter 2 what God's plan is for the existence of saints and the growth of saints, for the existence of churches, and for the growth of churches. This gives a pretty good outline, and in a general way, really touches on every aspect, especially of the work that we do together. First of all, I want just to refresh our memory. Who is a saint and who are churches? What do those words mean? And we need to refresh our memory because we're surrounded by people who, what do they think of when they hear the word saint? Well, that's an extra holy person. That's the super spiritual people that sometimes by man-made authority, they get crowned with that title. And you maybe can think of other misconceptions people have. And so we have to remember what a saint is so that we're not wrongly influenced, and also so that we can help other people to understand. Likewise, when we hear the word church, what do we think of, and what do people around us, how do they use that? Sometimes they use that just to mean any group that considers themselves to be religious and uses the Bible, and then to some degree Jesus may or may not be involved in that. That's the general idea of that. Some people, they hear the word church and they think of a structure, of a building, and that's primarily where their spiritual activities happen. And so when they're off the premises, then church and God and Christ are off of their mind. To be a saint, what does it mean to be a saint, to be a believer? And again, that was well summarized in what we already read. A saint is someone who has heard this and who has responded by believing these things. A saint is someone who has repented of their sins and been baptized for the remission of their sins. And so in verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. That's who a saint is. Church, of course, refers to simply people who have made that commitment to Christ, who have been forgiven of their sins, and based upon that common commitment to Christ, then they make a commitment to each other. Sometimes people even oversimplify. Well, I'm the church, you're the church, wherever I am, we're always the church, and everything is the church. Well, yes, we always belong to the body of Christ, and yes, even though we're divided, we're still, based on our commitment, united together. But there's something unique and distinct about the work that we do, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, around verse 17, when you come together as a church. So we can come together as a softball team, or we can come together as friends for some occasion, for a basketball game. But when we come together based on our commitment to Christ, we're coming together as a church. And we learn about that here in Acts chapter 2 in the beginning. And it's helpful for us to be reminded also that the local church is not a human tradition. It's God's plan. I talked to someone yesterday who said, well, I read the Bible, but I'm not religious. And what she meant by that is, well, I don't go to church. I don't assemble with a group of people, but I'm spiritually minded. And sometimes people see that and think that way because they've seen church abused. And so their primary association and ideas of church is human tradition. And so they read the Bible and see, well, that's not what I read. That's not what I want. That's not what God wants. And they don't know where to go, where else to go with that. And so we want to try to find those people. But in Romans 16 and verse 16, when Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you, that's just one way that God's people can be described or identified. But the point is that these saints who live in this place, because of their common commitment to Christ, they have a commitment to each other. And saints in another place, because of the same commitment, have the same commitment to one another. And so that's what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2. Those who gladly received his word, verse 41, they became then members of the church, the body, the kingdom, the family of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 42, we see the beginning, the birth, if you will, of the local church in Jerusalem. When they continued steadfastly, that implies this commitment that they've made to each other, that it wasn't that they had made this commitment to Christ and then, well, we'll see you around sometime. There's this commitment that brings them together at a particular place on particular occasions that we'll see. And so we have the growth, the existence and the growth of saints and churches. And so let's look at God's plan for that in Acts chapter 2. One of the first things that is, or the first thing that is mentioned, is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to first focus in on those words, continued steadfastly, and think about what's the difference in continuing in something and continuing steadfastly in something. Maybe at work, there's people who show up, they're there, but their work is not considered steadfast by their energy, by their zeal, by their persistence. So there's a difference in continuing. Some don't even continue, but then some continue, but these didn't just continue, they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly, and then four things are mentioned here, and I don't know how much study you thought you've given to those. What are those four things? Are these just kind of four disconnected, random ideas or things thrown in? No, these are all connected. The apostles' doctrine, there's teaching. Fellowship is the giving. Sometimes fellowship can be general, but many times in the New Testament, that word fellowship has a financial implication to it. And that would be the case here. Breaking of bread and prayers. This is a description of, in particular, their assembly on the Lord's Day. Other passages bring that out. This is just a very concise summary of what they were doing. But notice the first thing that is said about them after the fact that they had gladly received his word and they were baptized, worship is what immediately follows that. And so here is God's plan for the growth of saints and for the growth of churches. Worship is a significant part of that. I want to think about think about these things, and as they are directed to God, think about how God is uniquely praised in each of these ways. When the apostles' doctrine is taught, when the emphasis is upon what God has said and everything that we can learn from that, who gets the credit? Well, not the speaker, not the intelligence and the insight of the one who just communicates it. The recognition goes, well, this all began with God. It originates with Him, and it doesn't take a higher education in order to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so God hears what I'm saying, but God also is you're worshiping God as we study together, because God is seeing your heart. God is seeing what is your response to Him as you hear His word. The apostles' doctrine is worship. Fellowship. God loves seeing the cheerful giver share the things that God has provided to him. And so giving is not worshiping God as we give isn't just the process of the hand letting go of the money and putting it into a basket. It's the heart, spirit and the truth. And so God is praised as we give, as we remember what God has already shared with us. As we give, we have the confidence that I don't have to hold on to this money so that I'll have what I need this week. I can lose part of what I could potentially have in trust that God will care for me. In the breaking of bread, of course, we remember Jesus' death. And remember, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 29, I will not eat of this with you until I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. God is praised when we eat because, in a sense, we're eating with Jesus. And so how would we be invited by Jesus, come eat with me, and say, well, no, not this week. I'll catch you next week. Any invitation to dine with the Savior is one that we ought to take seriously. And so God is worshiped when, not just with our hand and with our mouth and our tongue, but with our hearts, we share in those things with Him. And of course, God is praised when we pray, when we put into words the appeals that are in the depths of our hearts, when we ask for God's help, when we thank God for the help He's already given, when we can even thank God for the help that He's going to provide before we even know what it's going to be, as was mentioned, whether you're answer God is yea or nay. We thank you for the answer even before we understand it. And then, of course, as we, in the limited ways that we can, express our meager understanding of who God is, of how powerful God is, of His love, of His judgment, all the things, the Psalms are full of those expressions in song and in prayer. And so God is rightly praised when we worship Him. Now, what does God get out of that? Of what benefit does God receive when His word is taught and when we share, when we eat the Lord's Supper and when we pray? What does God get that he needed? Nothing. He doesn't really benefit in that sense of satisfying some need. God isn't, as some suggest or blasphemously charge, well, God's this egomaniac that needs people to worship Him to feel good about Himself. That's not the point. He doesn't need it. He deserves it. He deserves it. But who needs the apostles' doctrine? I do. That's why God wants us to worship Him, because He knows we need it. Who benefits when we share? All we're giving is what was already the Lord's. I benefit when I have a little bit less than I had the day before, because it helps me to remember that I had nothing without Him. Who benefits when we remember the sacrifice of our Savior? Who benefits when we pray? See, all of these things, God is the master psychologist. All of these meet our psychological needs. They're not tricks, but God knows what we need, and God meets those needs in a very simple and yet a deep way when we worship Him. So no, God doesn't need you to worship Him. He wants you to worship Him because you need it. And this is just another expression of his love for us. This is also a helpful summary. Singing is not mentioned here, of course, in other passages, but this also gives us a concise summary of what worship is, because we all live in a culture. We all have different backgrounds and maybe have had in the past different ideas about what worship is and what true worship involves. And so as the Corinthians did, as the Jews did who came out of Judaism, they had different ideas about worship. And so we're surrounded by that, maybe by our family, maybe by our background, maybe by our friends, maybe by coworkers. And so most people are influenced by the doctrines, the commandments, the traditions of man. And so they'll teach some of the apostles' doctrine. And then today, this morning, here in Fairbanks, they're also hearing and seeing the doctrines of man, the teachings of man, the traditions of man. Churches today raise funds by selling tickets to various events. I've even seen Churches of Christ say, well, you can purchase today's sermon online, go to our website, and for $1.99, we'll send you a CD of the sermon today. Even a Church of Christ here in Fairbanks, they were raising money for some overseas work by seeing who would donate the most money, and whoever did could throw a pie in the face of the preacher. So even brethren today have all different kinds of ideas about fellowship in this context. And we have to know what the Lord has said to resist that. Man, of course, has all kinds of ideas about the Lord's Supper. And as men irregularly break bread, they irregularly proclaim the Lord's death. And so we need to remember what God's plan is for that. Many people think, well, you know, I don't need to assemble anywhere in order to pray. I can pray at home. And certainly we can, certainly we must, but there are public prayers in Scripture. We benefit from hearing other people pray. My children benefit by hearing your prayers. And we come together to stir each other up. And so we need to know God's plan, because Satan isn't original in any of his activities. All he can do is counterfeit what God has said. And so in the garden, what was Satan's plan to separate Adam and Eve from God? He didn't have this unique idea. All he could do is take what God had given and corrupt it and twist it and tweak it. And that's what he did, and he was successful. And so what's Satan going to do to pervert worship of God? Well, he's going to take what is truth and alter it to some degree, sometimes an obvious degree, sometimes a little less than obvious. He just makes a counterfeit of God's plan. And so let's have in our minds and in our determination, here is what this commitment, this steadfast commitment of these saints involved, and prepare and arm ourselves against the wiles of our enemy. God's plan for saints and for churches is that their faith would grow. And so, of course, their faith began there in bringing them to Christ in Acts chapter 2. But here is mentioned the signs and the wonders that were done through the hands of the apostles. This is a reminder of the overwhelming evidence upon which faith in Jesus Christ is based. That these saints in this church did not exist because of a family tradition or of a man-made teaching. And it wasn't just something interesting or new to try out. Maybe some people bump into it, try it out in that way sometimes. But notice here that fear came on every soul because of the miracles that were done. And I suppose what John said in John 20, 30, and 31 about the miracles of Jesus, you know, that there were more that were done than could even be recorded, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I suppose that's true, that there's only a handful of the miracles recorded that were done by the apostles, but these are written so that you also can believe and have that certainty. And unlike many people today, I don't know what to believe. I don't know why I trust the Bible as opposed to the Book of Mormon or Quran. What's the difference? Well, there's reason. There's evidence that separates reality from fantasy. And so the faith of these saints was strengthened because of the evidence for what they believed. Now we say, well, but we've all, I suppose, I know I have at times thought, well, but my faith would be stronger if I saw a miracle. I wish I could have been at the Red Sea and all those, and seeing Jesus resurrected. And yet Jesus himself said what about those who don't see? Blessed are those. Thomas, he gave Thomas the opportunity to see. So faith has never been about seeing the most eye-popping miracle, because in the end, whether you witness something with your own eyes or whether you heard an accurate account of what someone else witnessed, what's the difference in what you know? The witness and the person who heard an accurate account of what was witnessed, they all know the same things, at least in the basis of it. And so we don't have to see the miracle to have the same kind of faith. We have a sufficient, an abundance of evidence to strengthen our faith so that it would continue. And so the growth of saints and the growth of churches is based on that constant reminder that we live and serve a Savior who is risen. That's a historical fact. That's not a myth, a possibility. We know that it's true, and we assemble on the Lord's Day because Christ arose from the dead on this day. This day is a memorial to the foundation of our faith. And so they had that same faith and confidence. Next, in verses 44 and 45, God plans for saints to grow, for churches to grow, when the saints are committed, are devoted to the physical needs of one another. All of the details of the reason for this great need isn't given in specific detail. I think the best point I've heard is that these Jews had come to Jerusalem expecting to stay temporarily for the Feast of Pentecost, and then they had planned to go home. But then now that they have this new faith and the salvation in Christ, they had to stay longer than they intended to. That's the best explanation I've heard of before. But you, of course, even beyond that, would have had poor among the Jews. And by professing Christ, they may not have, some of their family may have turned them away. So whatever the reasons are isn't the most important part. But what is emphasized here is that they were devoted to knowing one another's needs and to the best of their ability, each according to their own ability, paying attention to those and then providing for them. This shows that when genuine needs existed, then they sacrificially found a way to meet those needs. Sometimes an unusual amount of money is needed to meet some particular need. Sometimes it's more time is what is needed. And we see that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 as the needs of widows continued. So that part wasn't unique to some staying in Jerusalem longer than they expected. And why is it that the apostles provided this plan? We need seven helpers, because they said we can't continue to teach and serve tables. And so they didn't make an appeal to the saints for more money. They said, we need seven men who are willing to commit more time to the work of meeting the physical needs that exist among us. Have you ever thought about how much time the apostles up until Acts chapter 6 were spending on just for providing for the physical needs? If many of them sold their possessions and goods, you had a pretty significant amount of money. And I think it's the end of chapter 4 of Acts mentions that was laid at the apostles' feet. So if any of you have done some accounting, I think Joanne does that on a regular basis. The apostles here, they were the treasurers of the church in Jerusalem. They had a lot of money to oversee, to account for. And then think about all the decisions that they had to make. Well, who's in need? And is it a widow? Is it a permanent and ongoing need? Is it a family with young children? Is there a temporary need? They had to go through and make all these decisions. How are we going to distribute it? Are we going to give them money and let them purchase what they need? Are we going to purchase what is needed and then deliver the products? Are we going to deliver it? Are they going to meet us somewhere? I mean, have you thought about all the logistics in all of this that for some amount of time, the apostles were, from what we're told, completely responsible for? What a huge responsibility. And so the more I think you give some thought to that, then you have a greater appreciation for the wisdom there in Acts chapter 6 that was a part of God's plan. But the point is that among the church in Jerusalem, people who had an abundance of money, they provided what they had. People who had an abundance of time, they provided what they had. That's echoes of every part does its share. And what does that produce? Ephesians 4:16. That causes the growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. And so the gospel is for the rich man. The gospel is for the poor man. The gospel is for the busy man. The gospel is for the man and the woman in a slower phase of life. God brings us together. We see this in Jerusalem. God's plan is for them to each give according to their ability. And that is certainly God's plan for us here, that you don't have to do what someone else does. You just have to do the best that you're able to do. And that's a constant assessment and reassessment, because what you were able to do 10 years ago, 15 years ago, for different reasons, is not what you're able to do today. And what you're able to do in comparison to what someone else does in time or money or other things, it doesn't matter. God, we're not in a competition with each other in our eyes, certainly not in God's. His plan for the saints and for the churches to grow is just for every part to do its share to meet the physical needs of one another. Verse 46 mentions two things, and so I'm going to break that up. We also see that they were devoted to working together. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Verse 47 applies to both of the things said there, so that's why I've broken that up. So this goes along with that continuing steadfastly. And so here they continue daily. I want to notice that word, with one accord. This is one of those sometimes things that kind of becomes a Bible word that probably Monday through Saturday you didn't talk about doing things with one accord. But that means the same mind producing the same results. So working together because of a commitment together, a united mind resulting in united action. If your Bible's opened to Acts, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, Acts 1 and verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." So because they had the same mindset, then they were doing the same things, and they were praying together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the apostles here, they were all with one accord in one place. Because they had the same mind, some of which was because of working together, talking together, they made a decision. Okay, at such and such a time, we're going to be at such and such a place. And I don't know if they all had the same ideas, or if one of them suggested, well, let's do this. And one of the apostles, well, it's not the best time for me, but okay, I'll do it. I'll be there so we can all be there at the same time and same place. One accord of one mind in order to do one work together. So think of, you do that in all of life. Every godly family has to continue daily in one accord. If you're going to work together, then you've got to be at the house at the same time. You've got to have some tasks that you may have a different role and part in, but you've got to pool your resources. You have to work together at work, in our home, and certainly in the Lord's church. That is God's plan, and that's a weakness of our society in many ways, of American families, is that they're often so divided up. They all have their different interests and activities, and so they're not all thinking about the same things. And as a church, if that happens, then we can't accomplish what God plans for us to accomplish. We have to be of one accord. We have to be of one mind. And that is what helps all of us to overcome some frustrations or some things that are not ideal or it's not my preference. But I give up my preference to submit to one another, to work together, because we're of the same mind. There's the most important goal and goals that we share in common. And so in this case, being of one with one accord meant that every single day they were meeting at the temple. So this is what we do sometimes. We just call it a gospel meeting. They were temporarily, they didn't continue meeting every single day. The rest of the book of Acts makes that clear. But temporarily, they were meeting every day in the temple. Again, if you ever stopped to think about the logistics of how did 3,000 people come to meet at the same place at the same time in the temple every single day? I assume then, just like today, some people like to sleep in and get a late start and then go late into the night. Other people like to get up with the crack of dawn and then they like to get in bed before the sun's down or shortly thereafter. But somehow, 3,000 people, consistent with their abilities, were all able to meet every single day for some amount of time, the same place. And I suppose that there were not any complaints about, well, it isn't the Lord's day. We don't have to be there. They were of one mind. And so they were there working together based on their commitment to Christ and their commitment to one another. And what was the result of that? Verse 47. Because they had this united mind and here this consistent united activity, well, naturally, what were they doing at the temple? They were praising God, not by participating in the Jewish worship, but the day of Pentecost showed there was a place where people could, a large number of people could assemble and somebody could speak and could be heard. And so here they could meet every single day. But also notice, we've talked about worship, but notice that by continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were having favor with all the people. Those in the community there who were lost, they noticed, they saw this consistency. And again, I don't know all of the details of how that happened, whether it was just by observation or maybe some people out of curiosity. When the Christians were together, they just kind of stood at the back, or maybe it was a woman who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost and her husband didn't. And so every single day, this was obviously a new thing. And so she says, well, I'm going to the temple and I'll be back. And he says, well, where are you going? Or when she comes back, well, what'd y'all do? And the things that they would hear, or maybe out of curiosity, he would go with her. And so somehow, as the saints had this united mind, people in the community noticed not just their public appearances, but the unity of mind and the things that they said and the things that they did. By this regular assembly, they had favor with all the people. And so think about God's plan for saints and for this church today. When we act with one accord, when we are united in what we do, and then equally important, united in why we do it, that has to sink in. When we are united, not only in what we do, we meet on Sunday morning, we meet on Sunday night, and no, not every church all around the world has to meet twice on the Lord's Day, but we do why? And here we meet on Wednesday night. Does every church and every place have to meet on Wednesday night? No, but we do. Why? If we're united, not just in what we do, but also why we do it, then people will notice that. It'd be good for us, but here the point is, whether it's our routine assemblies, whether it's occasional assemblies like a gospel meeting, whether it's a Bible class where we're all meeting at the building, or from time to time when we have a united mind, when we do these things in one accord, I can't explain every way or every scenario, but I believe people will notice. And we can have favor with all the people, and that's an open door for the gospel. When we're united with one accord and sharing in the work of evangelists, and financially the things you're sharing with me, when you'll pray for me and my family in that, as we communicate, I want you, without being overly exhaustive, I want you to know some of the opportunities that I have, because you share in those. Certainly you can help me to find some people and have some opportunities. We'll be communicating about that regularly. But the point is, when we share in that work together, then that can open doors among the lost. When we share among the needs of saints, whether it's here among us or sometimes in other places, that sometimes opens doors among the lost. And in the process of the various decisions we make, whether it's, again, the routine decisions of what time are we going to meet or where we're going to meet and assemble, or other details and decisions that have to be made, when we do these things in one accord, then this is going to open opportunities among those who are outside. And so God's plan for my growth and your growth and our growth is that we continue with one accord, especially in our public work together. And then the rest of verse 46, they were also continuing, potentially for some time daily, in breaking bread from house to house. And we might wonder, well, breaking bread, is that the Lord's Supper? What is that? And there's an explanation here. They were eating their food. And so they were having their routine meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart. And from house to house, again, it's mentioned, they were praising God. That could have been just as simple as a prayer before a meal. It could have been some discussions of spiritual things as they were eating. It could have been songs that they sang from house to house. I don't know all the details. But from house to house, privately then, they were praising God. Privately from house to house then, they were having favor with all the people. Notice that this is distinct from what they were all doing together, what they were doing as a church. Luke does not describe this as an outreach to the poor. This was just hospitality. This was not being overseen by the apostles. This was not being funded by the local church. This was not a church ministry such as is common today of modern church-sponsored coffee shops and invite the community in for soup and sandwiches. That isn't what this is. This is people who, consistent with their abilities, were having people into their home, offering time and offering some physical provisions. And think about, again, some of the details of that. Think about the conversations that happened from house to house, the questions that would have been asked, the discussions. What would you have asked about if Peter was there in your home? I think it's pretty easy to just letting our imagination go and understand what was happening here. There would have been conversations and questions that could not have taken place when 3,000 people were there assembled at the temple. There's a place for that. There's a need for the teaching that takes place where there's one speaker and everybody hears the same thing. But there also needs to be a time where there can be more interaction, where sometimes you can chase a rabbit if you need to and it doesn't affect the overall lesson. The teaching that is done from house to house is just as important as the public teaching. It's not, well, I can do this one so I don't need that one. They both offer opportunities for learning and sparking thoughts that we had not had before. Think about, imagine in your own mind, the kind of things that happened here from house to house that helped to promote the growth of every individual who participated, and then as the benefit of that, when saints grow, well, then the church is automatically also growing. And then notice the result of this hospitality, primarily aimed towards one another, again, that resulted in having favor with all the people. Again, Luke doesn't go into the details, so I can't tell you with precision exactly how that happened. But again, I think I can take a pretty good guess, and I bet you can too. If the wife obeyed the gospel and the husband didn't, and the wife is invited into someone's home, well then, at least a couple things happen. She comes home, and she tells him, well, where'd you go? What'd you do? Well, we had a meal together, and here's the things. We talked about some of the things I told you, and or some of the things you heard on the day of Pentecost. We both heard what Peter said. Or, as she was invited from house to house, just like today, yeah, bring your husband along. And so maybe he wasn't there daily in the temple, but and maybe he hears some rumors from the Jews who are trying to undermine the spread of the gospel, but he comes and sees what they're doing. And he hears, and maybe he just listens, and he doesn't appear to be interested, but he's in on some conversations, and he goes home later and thinks about it. You probably know people who have been converted by that. They wouldn't dare step into a building, but they've overheard conversations, and they've asked questions privately, and their wheels are turning when nobody else thought that they were. In this, by these expressions of hospitality, that provided opportunities to reach those who were outside. So let me ask you, what about your devotion to knowing one another here? If you are, then you know the joys, you know the benefits that come with knowing other people, knowing other Christians, and not just knowing them, but knowing them better and knowing them better and knowing them better. And that's God's plan, to knit our hearts together. And another part of that is so that if we depart from the faith, then we're denied that and we miss that. Another reason we need to be devoted to knowing one another. And then last, if it's important for me to know you, it's equally important for you to know me. For me to open myself up to you. And sometimes we all have different personalities. Some people are much more closed, and we all in our own way have to work through that. But we need to know others, and then we need to be known. We need to if it's a struggle to open our homes to other people, we need to work through that. If it's easy to go, then we tend to just sit and listen and not talk. Then we need to do better about that. We need to know others well. We need to let others know us well. And again, I'm just sure you can think of examples where that has helped you to know you had things in common with other people that would never come up in an assembly like this. When we know each other better, we know how to help each other better. We know of opportunities that we would not have been aware of before. And so certainly this time that's mentioned in just a few words, being together from house to house, this was part of God's plan for the growth of saints. And anything that causes the growth of saints will always produce the growth and the strength of the church. And then what about the numbers? Well, that part is God's part, isn't it? God gives the increase in His time and in His ways. But we can have favor with all the people, and we can praise God. And if we do our part in that, then we're accomplishing God's plan for His people, for His saints, and for His churches. So to close, I would just ask, is there anything in your life that interferes with you continuing steadfastly? Is there anything in your life, any doubt, any question, that's causing you to doubt the things that you once believed that were based upon fact and reality? Is there anything in your life that's hindering you from providing for the physical needs of the saints here or in other places? Is there anything in your life that's hindering you from a daily, sometimes a daily commitment to the saints here? Is there anything in your life interfering with being together from house to house? If there is, this, whatever it is interfering with God's plan. And so let's renew our commitment. Let's be renewed in our mind and determine this week to put first things first and know that this is God's plan, not only for us individually, not only for us as a church. This is God's plan for the gospel to go out to those beyond ourselves. And when we will serve God, when we'll do His work, then the Lord is the one who adds the lost to His church. God will accomplish His will. We just plant, and our duty is simply to live by faith. And so let's prepare to do that this week. Let's prepare to now worship God. If you'll turn to number 196. As we speak to one another in this song, we strengthen our determination to do the things that we're already doing, that we've studied. But no man knows the spirit of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him. Sometimes it might be easy to kind of go through the motions at this. Well, we all know everybody, and there's nobody visiting today, but I don't know, and you don't know the heart of anyone else here. And so if there is someone here that needs to, because of your faith and because you have repented, if you need to be baptized into Christ, we sing this song to remind you of that need that you know. If as a Christian there's been something publicly that has hindered your faithfulness to God and you want our help and our encouragement, you don't need to have waited until today to pray for God's forgiveness. But if we can pray and encourage you and help you in that way or in any way, let us know how as we together stand and sing.